Chapter 7. Faith. It was very difficult for Peter to rise in the morning. Jet lag and a troubled mind were still hampering his efforts to fall in sync with the North American side of the world. He heard Thomas's alarm go off, and then he was vaguely aware of a car door banging shut and a tent zipper opening and closing. How much longer he slept, Peter didn't know, but suddenly he awoke with a start. He remembered that Thomas was heading off to a church service that morning, and for the first time in years, Peter thought he might like to tag along. Curiosity and a strong desire to be with his friend had provoked this surprising decision. Peter hoped he wasn't already too late. In an instant, he was out of his sleeping bag and running across the grass to zip open the tent. While they had slept outside on the tarp, they had left their belongings inside. Rummaging through his backpack, Peter searched for something to wear. He hadn't brought anything appropriate for a church service, so clean clothes were the best he could do. When he was dressed, Peter left the tent and looked around for Thomas, but he couldn't see his friend anywhere. Thomas wasn't sitting at the picnic table, or beside the campfire, or anywhere inside the washroom block. Where could he be? After searching all the obvious places, Peter returned to their site and slouched down in one of the camp chairs. It was only 9:30, according to his watch. Had the church service started so early? He wished he'd asked for details the day before. He didn't even know where the service would be held. The lake sparkled in the early morning sunshine. Already people in bright red kayaks were gliding across the still water. Watching them head out so effortlessly towards the distant shores, Peter decided that if he couldn't be with Thomas, he might as well go kayaking. With his eyes, he followed the kayaks a little further, and then he suddenly spotted his friend. Thomas was sitting on the rock that jutted out into the lake, in the same place they had watched the sunset. The pathway that wound through the trees and over the rocks was much easier to follow in the early morning light. As Peter approached, he noticed that Thomas was quietly reading. Walking a little closer, he realized his friend held a Bible. Peter stopped in his tracks. Thomas is so unique, he thought. He's almost too good to be real. How many guys would bring a Bible with them on a camping trip? Never mind spend time reading it when there's so much else to enjoy. It wasn't until Peter was only a few meters away that Thomas looked up. You're dressed and ready to go, he remarked pleasantly. Half an hour ago, you looked dead to the world. Peter nodded and sat down beside him. I'm coming with you this morning, he stated in a matter-of-fact kind of way. When do we leave? The look of astonishment on Thomas's face made Peter laugh. Is that okay? He clarified. Of course. I'd love you to come. Thomas smiled. He looked at his watch. We need to be there in 20 minutes. Did you get anything for breakfast? When Peter shook his head, Thomas handed him a granola bar. There are more of these in the car, he said, and plenty of juice boxes too. The service was to be held in the owner's home, and as they walked over, Thomas told Peter a little about Joe and Amy, the couple that owned the campground. They were in their early 50s and worked incredibly hard in the summer to keep everything going, but they always had the winters off. Joe and Amy shared their faith with everyone they could, and Bible verses were posted up all around the campground. At Peter's request, Thomas told him what was planned for the morning service. There would be a prayer, a hymn, a Bible reading, and then Thomas was going to give an exhortation. You mean you're giving the sermon? Peter expressed in surprise. Yeah, it's my turn, Thomas replied casually. Last time I was up, Joe gave the talk, so this time he asked me to. We all take turns, remember? Right. Peter nodded, recalling that as there was no paid ministry, everyone who attended Thomas's church shared the responsibility of studying and encouraging one another. Peter soon felt comfortable with Thomas's friends, Joe and Amy. Joe was a tall, thin man with a beard and a very relaxed manner. Amy was much shorter, but just as friendly and pleasant as her husband. They sat down together around the kitchen table. In the centre of the table, a white cloth covered a plate of bread and a cup of wine. Peter had never attended such a small church service. Amy explained somewhat apologetically that during their busy season, this was the best they could do. Usually just the two of them met together, unless they were blessed to have visitors drop by. Once the camp closed down in the fall, they met with a larger group in the city. Joe noticed that Peter didn't have a Bible, and without a word, he brought him one. I'm sure you'll want to follow along, he said amiably. Then turning to Thomas, he smiled and said, We're looking forward to your exhortation this morning, Thomas. I've been thinking about that passage you said you're going to speak on. It'll be interesting to hear your perspective. Thomas smiled ruefully. Actually, Joe, he said, I've changed my mind about what chapter I'd like you to read. I hope you don't mind. Shuffling through a bunch of papers in the back of his Bible case, Thomas added, I just have to find my notes. From what Peter could see, there seemed to be plenty for his friend to choose from. At last, Thomas found what he was looking for, and smoothing it out in front of him, he asked Joe if they could read 1 Kings 17. Joe and Amy looked like they were happy to do whatever Thomas suggested. They began with a prayer to God and a hymn, and then Joe read the chapter from 1 Kings. It was an interesting story about Elijah the prophet during a time of great drought. Because of the famine, it was hard to find food or water anywhere. It seemed to Peter that the way God provided for Elijah the prophet was very unusual. Elijah was sent to a widow woman who had resigned herself to eat one last meal with her son and then starved to death. She was desperately hungry, with only a handful of flour and a few drops of oil, and Elijah was told to ask her to give him a meal first. Elijah promised that if she provided for him, her flour and oil wouldn't run out until God sent rain to break the drought. As Peter followed along in the Bible, he was tremendously surprised to discover that the widow agreed to do as Elijah had asked. Personally, he wondered why God hadn't sent Elijah to someone who still had plenty to eat. And what would compel the poor woman to give the prophet a meal first? How did she know for sure that God would provide as Elijah had promised? Nevertheless, the widow's generosity saved her life and the life of her son, because from that day on there was always a handful of meal and a few drops of oil, not a full jar, but just enough. And then her son died. After showing such faithfulness and kindness, God took away the only child she had, her only relative. Once more, to Peter's surprise, the widow didn't blame God or profess her own righteousness. Instead, she felt the death was a punishment for her sins. But what sins? Peter wondered. The chapter didn't record any sins. However, the story ends happily, with God giving Elijah power to bring the boy back to life. Peter couldn't recall ever hearing the story before, not even in Sunday school. It all seemed rather confusing. Why did God let the little boy die in the first place if he intended to bring the child back to life? Why make the poor widow go through all that pain when she'd been so kind and faithful? Thomas's exhortation addressed those questions. He talked about faith. He explained that when the widow put God first, everything else fell into place and the necessities of life were given to her. But even then, God didn't make her life easy because faith develops best in adversity, in times of drought, when there's no one else to turn to. If the widow had plenty of food in store, she wouldn't have been dependent on God for her next meal. Her words to Elijah, after God resurrected her son, demonstrated the impact of the miracle on her life. She said to the prophet, Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. Thomas pointed out that the sorrowful death and miraculous resurrection of her son crystallized her faith. There were a few other examples which Thomas gave to demonstrate that God often used difficult circumstances to test whether his followers would trust him in times of trouble or turn away. Peter shifted uncomfortably in his seat. He was beginning to realize that Thomas was giving this exhortation for his benefit. These were the answers to the questions he'd asked. But obviously Thomas had prepared this talk at some other time. Perhaps these examples had helped Thomas overcome his own pain. Then Thomas read a verse that Peter had never considered before, Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Wow, Peter thought to himself. So faith is really that important. It's impossible to please God without it. But how do I get it? He wondered dismally, when I don't feel it in my heart. Is faith blind trust? Thomas asked the others, almost as though he had read Peter's mind. Do we merely decide we want faith and it's ours? He shook his head. There's only one way to develop real faith, and it takes time and effort on our part. Turning up another passage, Thomas read Romans 10, verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we want to please God, Thomas summarized, then we must have faith. And if we want to have faith, then we have to read God's word. That's why God gave us this book, the Bible. It's how we come to learn of him, to know about his promised reward, to see how he has worked with people in the past, and how he expects us to live now. When we understand the ways in which God developed the characters of those he loved in this holy book, we come to understand why trials and difficulties are more important for us than good times and blessings. Our faith isn't that God will provide mansions and riches and all we desire now, but that if we serve him in true belief, joy is set before us in the future. While Thomas talked, Peter felt his heart soften just a little. The icy cold resistance that had been frozen in place for so long seemed to melt just a touch around the edges. Perhaps, he admitted to himself, he didn't understand God, and perhaps that lack of understanding was the stumbling stone he couldn't get over. The Bible isn't just any old book, Thomas stated. It's a book that has everything necessary to bring us to God. As Paul states in 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 to 17, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Looking around the table, Thomas smiled. If you're like me, he confessed, there are times when your faith grows weak and you wonder why. When life gets busy and you're on the run, you might skip breakfast and maybe lunch too, and by mid-afternoon you feel like you're ready to faint. So it is with God's word. It's the bread of life. It's also the water. Without it, you can't survive spiritually. Faith will wither up and die. We can't trust in our own spirituality. It's not ours naturally. It can only come from God. As the others carried on in their service to remember Christ with the bread and wine, Peter pondered the words his friend had spoken. It had been a very simple exhortation. Thomas had spoken the message sincerely and gently without any dramatics to liven things up, yet Peter had heard every word. He was encouraged to know that Thomas understood what he was going through and was willing to share the conclusions he'd come to in his own life. And now Peter wondered, if God's word has the power to change Thomas's heart, could it also change mine?